Our God in heaven has blessed us with another Lord's Day, the beginning of a new week, the beginning of a new month. And I like the idea of beginning, the opportunity to try again, to serve the Lord with the best of our ability, to make the use of the talents that we have and the opportunities that we've been given to make a difference in this world by sharing the gospel with those who are lost and glorifying God in our lives and at this hour in our worship. Thankful for the manner in which we've engaged in our worship, the well-worded prayers, the good comments at the table. David, I'll just say, I only wish I could sing as well as you can with all that pollen and allergies and everything. I appreciate those who have that talent. I appreciate it very much. God won't allow me to be envious of it, but that's a great blessing. I appreciate the manner in which we've engaged in our worship. And now we have an opportunity to open up God's Word and to get the thoughts and cares of the world aside for a moment and to consider a portion of God's Word and what it means and how it applies to our lives today. For a few moments, I want us to consider some things that we cannot escape, some things that we cannot avoid, some things that we cannot get away from. You know, there are a good many things in this life that we can avoid doing if we choose to. This morning, I did not get up and run 3 or 4 miles. And I'm not going to tomorrow morning either. Some of you do that. Some of you have to do that. That's a part of the agreement that you've made with your particular means of employment. And I understand that. I don't go to the dentist. I'll let you know, I haven't been to the dentist in over 10 years. I just don't go. I don't have to, and so I don't go. There are different things like that. We know there are things that we just don't enjoy doing, and some of those things we don't have to do. There are other things in this world that are not pleasant, and we would avoid if we could, but because of our love for others, because of commitments that we have made and obligations that we have made, we do those things. For instance, we go and we get checkups and we do take care of our health because we know that other people are depending upon us. No offense to Brother Josiah, but buying insurance is not something that I'm really crazy about, but you do it because you need to protect yourself. You need to protect your family, protect your loved ones. You know, we could go onward with that list. We understand that. But the things I want to talk about for a few moments this morning are things that we can't get around. Things that we have, things that we have to do, or things that happen to us that there's no way to avoid it. We can't climb over it. We can't tunnel under it. We can't run around it. These are some things that we have to do, and we best just face them head on. So I want to talk about a handful of these things this morning, some things that we cannot escape. Number one, we cannot escape personal responsibility. Now, we're living in a day and an age in which many people try. Many people try to distance themselves from accountability and from being responsible for things that happen to them or things that happen to others as a result of their own decisions and their own actions. And it's getting harder and harder to find people who will stand up and say, that one's on me. That's my fault. People like to play the blame game. It's somebody else's fault. I know that the cup of coffee is hot, and I spilled it on my lap in the car, and it burned, but somehow that's McDonald's fault. That I spilled my cup of coffee in my lap and burned myself. We like to play the blame game. It's my parents' fault. That's the way that I was raised. It's my environment. That's the way people are around about me. That's the way my peers are at school. That's the way my coworkers are. Everybody's doing it. Everyone on television is doing it. And on we can go trying to find ways to avoid taking responsibility for our actions. I want to tell you, playing the blame game, trying to blame somebody else, is as old as time itself. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, whenever God created man and placed him in the paradise garden and gave him one restriction, you don't eat from the fruit of that tree. The day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And man did it. Eve took and she ate. She gave to her husband and he ate, and their eyes were opened and they realized what they had done. And here comes God walking in the cool of the day. And he comes upon him looking for Adam. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Well, he knew where he was. But now Adam needs to come clean. Adam needs to come to face with what he has done. So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." It wasn't me. She did it. Well, he turns to the woman. The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." She learned real fast, didn't she? Trying to blame someone else, playing the blame game, trying to put it on someone else. King Saul, when we get to 1 Samuel at chapter 15, King Saul was given a very easy command to obey. You go and you destroy Amalek. You kill everybody, man, woman, and child. You kill every animal, everything that they have. You obliterate them all. Well, that sounds awful harsh, you know, that God would give a commandment like that, but if you keep it in the context, that is judgment against that nation for what they did to Israel before. And King Saul is simply going to be the instrument of God's judgment. We talked about that some in Bible class this morning, that God would destroy an entire nation. Well, yes, He has, and He'll continue to do that according to His will as time unfolds. Nonetheless, King Saul was given a command, a pretty easy one to understand, but he didn't obey it. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 9 says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag," that's the king, "spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed." Well, God tells Samuel what has happened. Samuel comes and confronts Saul with this, and Saul says, "I've obeyed the Lord. I've done what God has told me to do." But Samuel said in verse 14, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? You were told to kill everything. Why do I hear these animals?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed." See what the king of Israel is doing? They did it. It's somebody else's fault. And he tried to stick with that. Verse 20, "And Saul said to Samuel, 'But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal.'" Well, is he the king or not? Can he not tell the people what to do and make them do it? Yes, he could. What's he doing? He's trying to play the blame game. He's trying to put it off on someone else. And on we go, even up to today. It's somebody else's fault. No, it's not. See, the Bible teaches that we are held accountable for our own actions. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." We're not going to have anyone to blame but ourselves for our actions and our deeds. We cannot escape personal responsibility. If you're in the habit of trying to blame somebody else for the things that you're doing, get out of that habit today. That's a sinful habit. That's a senseless habit to be in. Learn to take accountability for yourself in your own actions, because guess what? God holds you accountable. You can't escape that. Secondly, there's no way that you and I can escape having an influence upon other people. There's some people who want to say that it doesn't matter what they do, that they're free to do whatever they want to do, and as long as they're not hurting somebody else, what's the problem? Well, here's the problem. If you're doing things that are evil and things that are wicked, you are hurting somebody else, perhaps in an indirect way, but you are hurting someone else. But if it boils down to this point, it's this. You're exerting an influence upon others. And if you're doing wicked things and evil things and sinful things, you're influencing others. You have that influence. And I know from time to time, celebrities and high-profile individuals make comments like, "You know, I'm not a role model. I'm not trying to be a role model for young people, and don't look upon me as a role model." Now, while it's commendable that such individuals acknowledge their influence and admit that it is bad and say, "Don't do what I've done," it's a futile gesture. Influence is influence. It's either good or it's bad, but it's still influence. It's not non-existent. We all have an influence upon other people. There are some who exert a negative influence upon others, even upon Christians. Paul warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and at verse 33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Evil company, evil communications, evil living is going to have a negative influence upon others, regardless of if you want it to or not. It's going to. So we have to be careful as Christians not to be that kind of a person. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32 says, "Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God." Don't give offense, but rather live in such a way that you are a good influence and a good example upon others. Jesus taught us of the power of our influence and our reputation, and He taught us to protect it. In Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." If salt loses its savor, if it loses the ability to do the good things that it's been designed by God to do, it's dangerous. It's worse than worthless. It's dangerous. You don't throw bad salt out onto the lawn because you kill your grass. You don't throw it out to your garden because you render the dirt unfruitful for a couple of years. You throw it out on the road where it doesn't matter what it comes into contact with. Absolutely worthless. Listen to me, Christian, young Christian, middle-aged Christian, old Christian, I don't care how old you are, who you are, protect your reputation. Protect your influence. Because once you lose it, it's so hard to regain. And you do have an influence upon others. Don't try saying that you don't. Don't try saying it doesn't matter. Don't try saying that you're not important. You have an influence. Protect it. Use it for good. Let your light shine. You can't escape that. There's no way around that. You live. You have an influence. Third, we know that there's no way that we can escape the all-seeing eye of God. There are many passages we could turn to, but I'd like to go to Psalm 139, the 139th Psalm. In this Psalm, it seems as if the all-seeing eye of God, or God being omnipresent and omniscient, is one of the main thrusts of this Psalm of David. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. "You have searched me and known me. You know my setting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Think about that. God knows what we're doing. God knows what we're thinking. God knows what we're going to say before we say it.
Skip down to verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, some translations say Sheol, the idea there is the grave. If I bury myself under the ground, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I fly away as far as I can go, if I dive under the water of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. We can't hide from God in the dark. We can't hide from Him. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. There's absolutely nowhere that we can go to escape the all-seeing eye of God. God sees everything that we do. He hears everything that we say. He knows the thoughts that we have in our very heart. There's no way that we can escape this. Now, this is a very comforting thought to those who are faithful. And the idea is that God knows me and God knows what I'm doing and it doesn't escape His notice. And maybe my friends don't call me as often. Maybe my family members don't realize everything that's happening with me. Maybe people don't give me credit for things that I do. But God knows. God remembers all those things. And so for those who are faithful, this is a very comforting thought. But for those who are unfaithful to God, it's a terrifying thought. God sees and God knows. In the book of Hebrews, at chapter 4 and verse 13, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. It just so happens that the one person that we cannot hide anything from is the one person that we have to face in judgment and give an answer to. Now, if that doesn't keep us from sin, I don't know what will. There's no way that we can escape the all-seeing eye of God. We're not going to pull one over on God. Let's quit living like we are. Let's quit living and thinking that we're pulling one over on God, because we're not. We're not even hiding these things very well from one another. All you have to do is go on Facebook and you see what everybody's doing. God was able to keep up with you before there was Facebook. God knows what you're doing. You're going to have to answer to God. We can't avoid that. Fourth, we cannot avoid the consequences of our sins. We cannot avoid the consequences of our rebellion against God. When we rebel against God, when we sin, when we violate His law, there are consequences. And we have to live with those consequences. We have to face those consequences. They don't just go away. There's a principle that is set forth, established, and restated all throughout the Bible. And that is the idea that we reap what we sow. It isn't stated any better than in Galatians chapter 6. Verses 7 and 8, where Paul writes and says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. And what that means quite simply is don't fool yourself into thinking you're going to fool God. Don't fool yourself into thinking that God is going to make an exception for you or that you're going to be able to outsmart God and get away with this. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Here's the thing, we reap what we sow. We planted our garden yesterday. Technically, we planted our garden in May. It was the last day of May, but we got it planted in May. And we planted some plants and we planted some seeds. What do you think is going to come up from the seeds that we planted? Well, it better be what's on that package that we bought. What we sow, that's what we're going to reap. That's a principle set forth in Genesis 1. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. The same thing's true spiritually. Same thing's true in our lives. We're going to reap what we sow. There are some temporal, physical consequences to our sins. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15 says, "The way of the transgressor is hard." If you choose to live in sin, you choose to commit sin, you're choosing a hard life. There are consequences for that, and those consequences don't go away. Even if you're sorrowful, even if you're remorseful, those consequences don't go away. And you have to live with them. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. That's why God's Word says in the book of Ecclesiastes that we need to seek the Lord in the days of our youth. We need to decide to serve the Lord faithfully when we're young so that we don't live a life that we learn and grow and come to regret the things that we have done. Rather, we can live a life and look back and have a life of peace and a time of peace, knowing that we've done what is right. There's no way to escape the consequences of our sins in this life. Now, there is in that which is to come. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 6 and at verse 23. We can't escape the spiritual consequences of our sins, but even when we're forgiven by God, God never promises to take away the temporal or physical consequences of our sins. We've got to face those. We've got to face them head on. We can't ignore them. We can't tunnel underneath them. We can't avoid them. We've got to face those consequences. Here's something else that we can't escape, and that is death. Hebrews at chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." We all have an appointment with death. Even those who don't believe in God and those who don't believe the Bible understand that this is true. There are constant daily reminders of this fact. There's obituaries in the paper and headlines in the paper of people who lose their lives. Every once in a while we pull over while we're driving and we stop and allow a funeral procession to pass by. There's that reminder that we're going to be in that big car one day, driving by the cemeteries, realizing that our body's going to be laid to rest one day. There's that daily reminder that we're going to die. And there's also the reminder that death can come at any time, and it can come to us at any age or stage in our life. It's not just old people who die. It's young people who die as well. So we can't count on living a long life, doing what we want to, and then at the very end, making things right with God, and then we're clear to go to heaven. Now, we don't know when that time is going to come, but we know it's going to come. We cannot avoid it. And we can try to postpone it by making healthy choices. Maybe you will decide to get up and run a couple of miles in the morning. Maybe we'll decide to eat a little bit better, but eventually death will come to every one of us. The way death is referred to in the Old Testament, Joshua said in Joshua 23 and verse 14, "I'm going the way of all the earth." What does that mean? Everything dies. Everyone dies, including you and me. We can't escape it. It's going to happen. And we know from our text here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that after death comes our judgment. This is an appointment that's unavoidable. There's absolutely no way around it. Now, I can avoid a dentist appointment. Done pretty good at that. And I got a summons for jury duty in about a week. I'm not going to try to avoid that. I'm going to show up for that one. There are things that we can try to avoid, but we can't avoid this appointment. We're going to have to show up for judgment. Every person is going to be judged. In Matthew chapter 25, where we have that great scene of judgment, where the Son of God comes with His holy angels and sets upon His throne in judgment, it says that all nations are brought before Him. That doesn't mean a representative from every nation. Everyone who's ever lived is going to be brought before the Lord in judgment. Every one of us must appear before the judgment seat and must confess the name of Christ and must receive the answer for the life that we have lived. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." That's you. That's me. There's no way to avoid this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." I don't care who you are, and I don't care how important you are in this life and in this world. Maybe you're used to your parents, your grandparents giving you an excuse, giving you a permission slip that allows you to miss some undesirable appointment or duty that you have. But you're not going to have that option on Judgment Day. You're going to be there, and your knee's going to bow, and your tongue's going to confess, and you're going to get what you're going to get. Here's the thing. We know this day is coming, so we need to prepare for it. In the Gospel of John at chapter 12 and verse 48, John 12, verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." You want to prepare yourself for the day of judgment? Then read the words of Christ. Read the gospel that was preached by his apostles. And then change your life to conform to what the Lord teaches in his gospel. Because that's the measure, the standard, by which we will be judged. And after judgment, there's no way that we can escape that final verdict. In Matthew chapter 25, where there was that judgment scene and all nations were brought before Jesus, they were divided into two groups. And verse 46 concludes, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Judgment is going to be righteous. It's going to be just. We're going to receive what we have coming to us. Now is the time to prepare for that day of judgment. Now is the time to obey the gospel. Now is the time to repent and to bring our life into conformity with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ask this morning, very, very simply, are you prepared? Are you prepared? Do you live being accountable and responsible for your actions? Or are you trying to blame someone else? Do you realize that you're going to be held accountable for the influence that you have upon others? Realizing that you can't avoid the all-seeing eye of God and that you will face the consequences of your sins, that one day you will die and you'll face the Lord in judgment. Are you ready for that day? You need to get ready for that day to come. As we have said, death comes to people of all ages at all times of life. We never know when it's going to happen to us, but we need to be prepared. We need to have our house in order and be ready to go and to meet the Lord in judgment. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you need to act upon that belief. You need to believe what He says. When He says, "Repent or perish," you need to repent. When He says, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven," then you need to be willing to make that confession. And when He says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved," that tells you that there's a way out of the consequences of your sins, that you can be saved in the blood of Jesus Christ by obeying the Lord in baptism. If you need to do that to be prepared, then everything is ready. And the gentle voice hearkens unto you to come. If you've done that in the past and you become unfaithful, you need to repent. You need to get back into fellowship with God by repenting and praying for the forgiveness of your sins. And if we can help you with that, we'd be glad to assist you. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming to meeting right here as together we stand and sing this song.